together. So let's start with a prayer. So Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you on this Christmas day, a day where as Christians we recognize the true meaning of this Christmas season, that you came here, you really came here to die for our sins, to become a man and have a ministry and die for our sins. Oh, we thank you for the Christmas gospel story, and we pray you bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm here with my family this morning, and we were up before the sun as the kids were eager to get their stockings, which we've done, and right after this devotion, they're going to get to open their presents under the tree. So they're sitting here quite excited. But I hope you're having a great Christmas also time with your family. And we've had to make our adjustments this year, of course, because of the pandemic, etc. But nevertheless, in our hearts, we're just rejoicing in the Lord. So Allison said to me, Dad, maybe you should share the Christmas story this morning. So that's what we're going to do from Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start actually with a prophecy, and a prophecy from the book of Micah. And you think this is about 600 years or so before Christ. And prophecies are amazing, aren't they, to think about history written in advance. And the prophecy from Micah 5:2 says, and the prophet is speaking to Bethlehem and says, as for you, Bethlehem, you are little among the towns of Judah, but from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting. So that prophecy, think of it, hundreds of years before, was saying that the promised one who would come, the Messiah, would come from this little town of Bethlehem. And this was a prophecy that was well known to the Jews. You may remember in Matthew 2, when Herod asked the scribes, where will the Messiah be born, when the wise men came onto the scene? And there was no hesitation. They knew. They said, well, the prophet has spoken. He will be born in Bethlehem. And this was the prophecy they were referring to in Micah 5. The Jews had an expectation that the Messiah would come, and they understood he would be born in Bethlehem. That would be one of the clear, important qualifications of the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Also over in John 7:41, later in Jesus' ministry, the crowd is responding, and some of them are saying, you know, they're saying, who is this? And some say he's the Messiah, some say that he isn't. Others say, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was born? So it's clear that all Jews, Bible-believing Jews, understood that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And of course, Jesus was the bread who came down from heaven in that beautiful metaphor in John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And Bethlehem is the house of bread, where he would be born, where he would become a man. And it says in John 6 that that bread brings life to the world. So now we go to Luke's gospel here in Luke chapter 2. Luke doesn't make mention of the prophecy. It's only Matthew who makes mention of that prophecy. But Luke shows us how the prophecy is fulfilled. So let's jump in and read here. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited of the earth. Now, pause for a moment. There was a prophecy waiting that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The question is, how could that happen? Particularly as Mary, to be the mother of the Lord, was from Nazareth, up near Galilee, in the Galilee region. So how was he to be born in Bethlehem? And of course, this is how we see the answer here. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went forth. And this was the very first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each one to his own city. And Joseph, the father, with his wife and child-to-be, traveled about 90 miles south to Bethlehem to register, where he would give his name and his family and his occupation and his property, etc. So in God's hand of providence, he brings this couple down to Bethlehem in the perfect time to fulfill the prophecy. See, they had to be in Bethlehem exactly during those days when the baby would be born. And this coincided with the decree from Augustus. He came from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him as his wife and was with child. And while they were there, don't you love that? You see the divine orchestration, the timeline, how God weaves things so beautifully together for the perfect time, the perfect place, for the most amazing event, that this child would be born. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And in Luke's very simply written, understated way, he says in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. Now you may remember that a little bit later in this chapter, the angel says to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you that he will be wrapped in swaddling clothes, he will be laid in a manger. And a manger, of course, being the feeding trough for animals. We don't know if it was in a stable or a cave, but the baby was in a manger, very humble circumstances. And when the shepherds came, they saw that, they understood that that was the sign for them to identify the Savior laid there. She gave birth to her firstborn. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger. Now, the question is, why was the baby laid in the manger? And we have the answer here at the end of the verse. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this passage we're reading is perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the world. It's the source of Christmas cards and Christmas pictures and Christmas carols and the nativity plays at our schools. And typically you would have an innkeeper with a sign that says no room in the inn, something like a little hotel. But that's a little bit misleading, because the Greek word is actually like a guest room, not a hotel, but a room that was available to rent out to people. It wasn't like a Premier Inn or a Hilton Hotel or anything like that. It was a room that was available for people. In fact, the same Greek word is used of the upper room when the disciples met for the Last Supper. But nevertheless, that's not important. What's important is to recognize that there was no room for them there. And this was something that we could say would typify the life and the ministry of Christ, right? There was no room for him. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not, right? There was no room for him in the hearts of the people, and particularly the Jewish leaders rejected him as the Messiah. And just as we finish today, we'll take a moment to contrast these two places. You've got the inn or the guest room that would have been beautifully clean and prepared and ready to receive a guest. And that's what it was designed for. But what good is that if there's no room there? If it's made ready and it's clean and it's prepared, but there is no room, it cannot serve its purpose. But the manger scene, there was an animal trough. We imagine that there were animals there. It was unclean. It was dirty. It was unworthy. It was wasn't the fitting place for a baby to be born, least of all the King of Kings to be born there. But the difference is this, that there was room for him. There was room for the King of Kings. And someone might say, well, I don't know if I can receive him. I don't know if I can be a Christian. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. And here rings the good news of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying, that he came into the world to save sinners. and capture that as the as your Christmas phrase for us this morning. He came into the world to save sinners. And just like that manger scene, it maybe wasn't perfect, it maybe wasn't prepared, maybe wasn't clean already, but there was room there. And this speaks to us in terms of our hearts, our lives. Someone might say, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm not ready to receive him. Maybe when I get my life in order, maybe when I get everything in line and I stop doing this and start doing this, then I can be a Christian, then I'll receive him in. But the gospel message isn't, is your room ready? Is your life in order? Are you living a good life? It's simply, is there room for him? Is there space for him? It's like the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, let the earth receive its king. Let every heart prepare him room. And that's the issue. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful that it doesn't say that he will come and reside in someone's life who is so good and goes to church and lives a good life and all of those things. It says, is there room? If you would just open your heart, Revelation 3:20, Jesus knocking at the door, and whoever opens, he will come in and have fellowship with him and sup with him. It reminds me of the words to Just As I Am. Is that wonderful hymn? I've got it written here. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, for thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Really, we could say that is the essence of the Christmas gospel message. It's, oh, if there is room for him in your heart, room for him in your life, he will come in, he will reside with you, he will fellowship with you, he will fill your life with a satisfaction that comes from the inside out. And of course, we can celebrate and live our life with the externals and the material things, but that in itself is not enough. But we were made for God. We were made that Christ would reside in us by faith, and we would have a life and a walk with him. John's gospel puts it this way in John 1. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So God bless you. If you're a Christian this morning, you can rejoice in the fact that you have believed that Christ is in your life, that you know him, that you can celebrate Christmas on the deepest level. And if you're not a Christian this morning, or what greater day could there be that on this day you open your heart, find room for him, and receive Jesus as your Savior? Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you again for the Christmas gospel message, that you so loved the world that you came, you became a man, you died for us, you went to the cross to be the Savior of all who would believe. Perhaps as one listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, it's so simple. It's not about being good or being ready or worthy, but it's about grace. It's about that you would believe and receive him as your Savior and just say, oh, Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you this morning. I believe that you are the Savior, there is no other, and I receive you today as my Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray for a blessing on each one that's listening, on each family member, especially the local Peacehaven Evangelical Free Church family here in Peacehaven and surrounding areas. Oh, bless our church family, each one this morning on this day, perhaps some who are celebrating Christmas on their own. Bless them, be with them, and we pray that you'd give us many opportunities to fellowship again together come the new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So from the King's household, Merry Christmas from myself and all my family.
Merry Christmas.